Evidence and Answers begins right now. This is Evidence and Answers radio broadcast with our host, Pat Zukeran. Pat is an author, teacher, and international speaker in the area of Christian apologetics, the defense of the Christian faith. Many books claim divine inspiration, but the Bible alone confirms its claim through supernatural confirmation. The Bible further demonstrates that it's a historically accurate record of God's activity on earth and has been accurately preserved and transmitted to us. If you've missed any part of this broadcast, log on at evidenceandanswers.org, and there you will find this sermon entitled The Evidence for the Divine Inspiration of the Bible. And you'll also find hundreds more podcasts that you may download or listen online. Now let's get right into the conclusion of this incredible message.
That is the Eastern Gate. And guess what? It's shut. All right? It will not be open again until the Messiah comes and he'll come through the Eastern Gate. It was shut by the Muslim leader Sultan Suleiman the Great, who shut the Eastern Gate, fulfilling Bible prophecy, and he was not aware of that. But if you go to Israel today, there you'll see the Eastern Gate, and it remains shut. When it comes to prophecy of Christ, we have over 100 prophecies that he fulfilled, right? You want a good book on that? J. Barton Payne, Encyclopedia of Bible Prophecy. Truly amazing. There's no one in the history of the world, no one comes even close. They'd have so many prophecies written about him hundreds of years before he set foot upon the earth, and he fulfilled each one. Okay, real specific prophecies, his lineage, the city he would be born in, the manner in which he would be betrayed, the manner of his death, his resurrection, the date of his execution. Truly amazing prophecies made of Christ, which he fulfilled. All right, if you know, you mathematicians in here, try and calculate the mathematical probability of Christ fulfilling just 10 of these prophecies by chance. Someone did it. Peter Stoner, in his book Science Speaks, he came over 1 over 10 to like the 25th power, that he would be able to fill just eight of those prophecies by chance. Hey, that's like filling the state of Texas with three stories of quarters, and I put an X on three of them, and I fly you in a helicopter, and I drop you somewhere random, and the first quarter you pick up has that X, all right? I mean, imagine when we get to 16 prophecies, to 30, to 40. I mean, now you're talking really mathematical zero, pretty much, right? They fulfill these prophecies. I remember when I was on a political talk show, and the atheist called, Thomas the Atheist, the radio show I was on, had World War II equipment. So we didn't know who's calling. Most radios, stations got up-to-date equipment, and when someone calls, it comes on the computer, and you can see his question and get ready for it. You know, this one had World War II. The way we knew who's calling is this guy had to shout across the room, and we didn't know who's calling, but we had all these code names. It's Will Chamberlain, it's Johnny West, it's Obama Jim or whatever, and it's Thomas the Atheist. So I'm like, oh, okay, it's Thomas the Atheist. And he called and he said, I don't believe these are supernatural. I think Jesus manipulated everything to fulfill these prophecies. And I said, Thomas, if this guy could manipulate what city he would be born in, if he could manipulate his family lineage, he could manipulate the exact date of his death and how he's going to die, his resurrection. I said, Thomas, this guy is the Son of God. You ought to worship him. No one has a legacy of prophecy of Christ. Daniel 9 is one of the most amazing prophecies. If you calculate it out, the 69 sevens, the weeks are weeks of years. We know from the first couple of verses of Daniel 9. You calculate it out, you get the day of Christ's crucifixion. Very amazing. So even if you don't believe Jesus is the Messiah, from the prophecy of Daniel, somewhere around 33 AD, the spring of 33 AD, your Messiah was here and he was crucified, okay, or killed in some manner. Well, who better fits the bill His prophecy led many Jewish people to faith in Christ. From my study, I believe Christ was crucified March 31st. Why is that? That's my sister's birthday. Okay, the worst day of my life, when all her friends would come over and torment me all day and night. Now, 3 days later, that's April 2nd. That's my birthday. All right, then when he rose again, and all my friends came over, and we repaid her, you know. But somewhere right around the spring is 33, when he was crucified. Just an amazing prophecy here. Then we come to the arena of archaeology. There's no book, okay, that has the archaeological and historical record confirmation of the Bible. It is truly amazing. Dr. William Albright is the father of Near Eastern archaeology, and he wrote, "There can be no doubt archaeology has confirmed the substantial historicity of the Old Testament." Nelson Gluick, a Jewish archaeologist, wrote, "We may be stated categorically, no archaeological discovery has ever controverted a biblical reference." And today, with the technology that we have now, Dr. Randall Price, a fine archaeologist, he writes, "There are over hundreds of thousands of discoveries that confirm events, places, and individuals mentioned in the Bible." It's truly amazing, this whole field of archaeology, okay? So with hundreds of thousands, we could be here all day, but we'll just highlight a few, okay? Maybe a few of the fun ones here. In 2007, we discovered the city of Sodom. For centuries, scholars were saying, this is a fairy tale. This is something of folklore of a city that probably just got burned down by fire, or like a wildfire or something, burned down a city. That's probably all it is, okay? And got exaggerated and blown up into fire coming from heaven and blown up and all this kind of stuff. Well, we discovered the city of Sodom in 2007. The professor I'm studying under, Stephen Collins, he's the guy that found it, all right? And in 2011, the Jordan Department of Antiquities stated the excavation at this location called Tal el Hammam is perhaps the most important archaeological discovery of all time. It's the northeast of the Dead Sea there. It's one of the largest thriving cities during the Bronze Age there, okay? It's a huge, huge mound. There's my professor there, Dr. Collins. It's a 150-acre city, absolutely huge. It's a metropolis of its time. 62 acres are an enclosed fortress, about 100 feet thick. All right, described as the Bible says there. And they've been digging there since 2007. And when they hit the Bronze Age, the destruction level, what they found was just absolutely amazing. Over 100,000 pottery remains. There are the pottery remains from Sodom we're studying at our laboratory there in New Mexico. So we got to the destruction level, and what we discovered is truly fascinating. If a city's burned down by fire, the destruction level is only, you know, a few inches thick. This one's a meter thick, all right? In other words, it's like a bomb hit this thing. You can see in the picture there, melted pottery. Whatever destroyed this city was so hot, it turned this pottery into glass, okay? And the only thing that can do that, pottery is what you cook with, all right? So this thing can withstand fire. But whatever melted this thing, it turned it to glass. We find a lot of trinitite there, which is what we find at the New Mexico atomic bomb site. Sand fused together, pottery turned to glass. Whatever destroyed this city generated heat about 15,000 degrees or hotter. You see there the bricks and tile on the roof. Bricks are, you know, burned in the fire, okay? Fire kilns. It's pretty hard to melt bricks. We find air pockets in there. In other words, these things were bubbling as they melted like lava, okay? And whatever generated this heat is between 50 and 20,000 degrees. So the only thing that can generate that kind of heat is a meteoric airburst. That's probably what happened as it incinerated the entire Kar Valley. And the description that the Bible gives, fire and hail coming down from heaven, accurately describes how this thing was destroyed. Now, people are doing documentaries on this now. In fact, the Japanese NHK came and did a full-on documentary on this. You guys want to see a little bit of it? All right.
This massive destruction event left behind a meter to a meter and a half of destruction debris, all churned together, mixed together. Most people don't have a destruction matrix that's this deep. It was very easy when we started seeing the various placements of material in the destruction matrix to conclude that this is unusual. This is not normal.
People from the atomic bomb, you know, where they test the atomic bomb there in New Mexico, came out and saw it, and they said, boy, what we see here, it's like an atomic bomb hit this place. So anyway, exciting discovery there. Matches the description of what we see in Genesis 19. Many people considered the story in Numbers of the prophet Balaam and his talking donkey to be pretty much folklore or mythology there, Numbers chapter 22. Well, in 1967, a place called Deir Allah there made a remarkable discovery here in an ancient building dated about 800 to 900 BC. We found a plaster wall filled with 50 lines of text written in Aramaic, faded red and black ink, and we could read it. And it said, warning sayings from the book of Balaam, son of Beor. He was a seer of the gods. The gods came to him at night, and he beheld a vision in accordance with El's utterance. Several times, there's over four references, Balaam, son of Beor, here, matches the guy in the Bible. Apparently, he was an admired prophet in this area, and his name was revered and passed down through the ages. It was found is less than 30 miles from what is recorded in the book of Numbers. And Dr. Brian Wood states, it's clear that Balaam was a real person who operated on the east side of the Jordan. He was known as a cursing prophet and continued to be revered for hundreds of years after his death. For centuries, people thought King David is simply a man of folklore, the greatest of the kings of Israel, but we found nothing of King David outside of the Bible. When in 1993, this made the front page headlines all over the world, we found an inscription up in Tel Dan, the Tel Dan Stele, and this is a victory plaque placed up by Ben-Hadad, king of Damascus, in his victory over the kings of Israel, as recorded in 1 Kings 15. And he talks about his victory, and he states, I killed Jehoram, son of Ahab, king of Israel. I killed Ahaziah, son of Jehoram, king of the house of David. Here, almost two generations after, here's an enemy of Israel who acknowledges a real King David, and that these kings come from the royal house of David here, sent shockwaves throughout the biblical, archaeological, and scholarly world, because most dismiss David merely as mythology. And we even found his palace. When you go to, this is Old Jerusalem here, this is the Temple Mount, because David didn't build the temple there. His palace was right here at the foot of this slope, right there, and you see the stepped structure there. Well, they were digging there a few years ago, and guess what they found? They found David's palace. So we went from a guy who didn't exist to a guy who now we're all agreeing upon was a real historical person here. Okay, I'm going to have to move on to the New Testament. I'll take a little too long here. In 2006, construction workers were digging a sewage line, and they found the Pool of Siloam here. This is where Jesus healed the blind man by putting mud, you know, making mud and putting it on his eyes. The Pool of Bethesda, where he healed a crippled man. They're found in the older part of Jerusalem. This is the Herodium. A lot of you know King Herod only as the guy that tried to kill Jesus, right? Well, he's one of the greatest architects of the first century. He built nine fortress palaces that are just engineering phenomenon. You engineers and architects would love to study the things that he built. Truly amazing. And here's one of the, you know, Masada. Masada is a fortress palace he built. Here's one, the Herodium. Here, this is a man-made mountain a fortress palace. You can see the Jordan Valley from the top of this. It's a man-made mountain. It didn't have bulldozers back then, all right? When Herod died, or when he was right before he was about to die, he said, I know nobody in this country likes me. So when I die, gather up, he told his brother, gather up all the royalty and the princes and kill them all when I die, okay? That way people will at least cry upon my death. It'll be a day of mourning. That sound like a guy who would say, hey, go to Bethlehem and kill all the children under 2 years old. It's consistent with his character. Well, he was asked to be buried in the Herodium. We found his coffin in there. It was a Roman coffin. And we also found this ring. We're finally able to decipher it, and it's the ring of Pontius Pilate. So we found Herod's coffin. We found Pilate's ring. And in 1990, they found the ossuary, the bone box of Caiaphas, the high priest who sentenced Jesus to death. All right, so those are some of the fun archaeological discoveries that we have made, and we continue to find more and more. Finally, let me address this last one. A lot of people say, well, how do we know the Bible has been accurately preserved and passed down to us? Well, this is where the manuscript evidence, the scrolls, come into play. We can be reasonably sure that what we have is a very accurate copy of the original. Why? Because we have so many New Testament manuscripts, over 5,000 ancient Greek manuscripts. The oldest is within 30 years of the author's life. Okay, when you have over 5,000 manuscripts, you can compare them, and we can do with the technology we have now, side by side by side, and you can get, and if they're from all over the Roman Empire now, all over the Mediterranean, we can get pretty accurate to the original. Compare that to the other works that are considered historically accurate. Tacitus, very accurate historian, only 20 fragments, okay? These are partial fragments over, you know, the earliest is 1,000 years after his life. Plato, we all read Plato in college. It's based on 7 fragments. The earliest is over 1,000 years after Plato's life. Look at the Bible, over 5,000. The earliest, the Rylands fragment, about less than 30 years after the life of its author. And if you include translations, you include quotes from the church fathers. The church fathers in the first 200 years quote every verse of the New Testament except for 11, okay? So even if we didn't have these manuscripts, from the quotes of the church fathers, we can reconstruct the New Testament here. And with all that, we can be pretty accurate to the original. In other words, our New Testament has been faithfully preserved and passed down to us. What about the Old Testament? This one's a little more tricky. Because when a scroll got old, they either burned it or ceremonially buried it. But we know that the scribes copied with incredible care. There's a group called the Masoretes. They're the ones that put the vowels on the Hebrew consonants, okay? They were great scribes. Our Old Testament comes from the Masoretes, okay? The Masoretic text. However, the oldest Old Testament text we had is about 900 A.D., okay? But we know the Septuagint, the Greek version of the Old Testament, was written during the time of Ptolemy Philadelphus. That was about 100 to 200 years before Christ. But then in 1947, we made the greatest manuscript discovery in the history of the world, the discovery of the Dead Sea Scrolls. Along the Dead Sea, a group called the Essenes, they were monastics. They studied the Old Testament, prophecies like Daniel 9, and they knew the Messiah was coming soon, very soon. And they saw the corruption going on in Jerusalem at the temple, which is what got Jesus so mad. And they write about the corruption there. They saw the corruption, and they retreated into the desert and lived a monastic life, copying the Old Testament and theological works and other works. Then when the war broke out with the Romans in 66 AD, they put them in these airtight jars and hid them in these caves in the Dead Sea, hoping to go back and get them later. Well, 2,000 years later, we found the Dead Sea Scrolls. And there were hundreds of fragments and manuscripts found. Every book of the Old Testament was discovered, or fragments from every book of the Old Testament was discovered, except the book of Esther. We found whole books like the scroll of Isaiah there displayed in the museum. When they dated the scrolls, they're dated as early as 400 BC. Most of them are right around 100 BC. And they matched them up with the Masoretic text that we have now. Now you have a test. Now you have a 1,000-year gap between the Dead Sea Scrolls and our present Old Testament. And what did we find out when we put them side by side? They were basically identical. All right, the few differences were due to spelling and some grammar and some notes put in by the scribe. Otherwise, they were just about identical, confirming our Old Testament has been very accurately preserved. And if that weren't enough, we just recently, 1979, found what's called the Ketif Hinnon Scrolls here in the Hinnon Valley, just outside Jerusalem there. These silver scrolls were found, and we didn't know what they were, but we saw some kind of writing on it. Well, now with the laser technology that we have now, we're able to decipher them, and they contain passages from the book of Numbers. And guess what? It's word for word accurate with our text. Well, what's the date of these scrolls? Well, they're dated about 500 years older than the Dead Sea Scrolls. Okay, and the more we keep finding, the more it confirms the accurate transmission of the Old and New Testament. If we were finding documents all over the place and they're completely different from what we got, then you could say, well, maybe it hasn't been accurately preserved. But when we're finding stuff like this and they're matching up with our text, you can be confident, indeed, our Old Testament and New Testament have been accurately preserved and transmitted to us. Well, that's some of the evidence for the inspiration and historical integrity of our Bible. What are some applications we can learn from this? Well, number one, God confirms his message and messengers with miracles or acts of God. He confirmed his prophets and apostles with acts of God. And the Bible, okay, it's the only book that gives the supernatural confirmation that it is indeed the divinely inspired word of God. This alone is the word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is breathed out by God, or God breathed, okay? Divinely inspired. The picture is this: when you breathe on a mirror, you get fog. When God breathed, we got the Bible. This is indeed the word of God. It's not my truth, it's not your truth, it's God's truth given to us. So any teaching then contrary to the Bible then would be false. And finally, Hebrews 4:12 calls this the living word, living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword. It's not only meant to be studied and learned, it's meant to be applied, and it will transform your life. So when you master the book and you let the book master you, it literally comes to life. Okay, it becomes the living word, powerful in transforming your life and in the lives of others who will embrace and apply its truth. This is a powerful book because it's true and it's God's divinely inspired word. Well, that's a little bit on the inspiration of the Bible. I hope what we touched on today, we're just touching the tip of the iceberg, folks. Hopefully it strengthens faith and it inspires you to indeed study his word. Let's pray together. We thank you, Lord, for your word that you have left with us. May we treasure it. May we study it. May we apply it, that we may be transformed by its powerful truth. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Our time today has come to a close. Be sure to join us again here on Evidence and Answers. Our goal is to bring you the love of Christ and to equip you in your faith to always be ready to give a response. If you would like to hold an apologetics conference or series of teachings at your facility, contact Pat by calling him in Hawaii. That number there is 483-0586. Or email him through the Evidence and Answers website. That's evidenceandanswers.org. Be sure to browse through our listing of topics on our site. We have everything from atheism to Zen Buddhism. You will also find articles and additional audio for you to listen to or download. An additional location to find Pat's messages is on YouTube. Look up Evidence and Answers and hit that subscribe button. To keep quality broadcasts like Pat's on the air, we rely on generous financial support from you, our listeners. Donating is simple. Once again, log on at evidenceandanswers.org. Evidence and Answers is grateful for one of our sponsors, the Honolulu Christian Church. If you don't have a home church and are looking for a great place to grow in your faith, check out the Honolulu Christian Church. For service times, log in at honoluluchristian.org. Join us again next time on the air or online as we provide compelling reasons for faith in Christ. That's Evidence and Answers with Pat Zukeran.